If you were with us last week, you know we jumped into a series called God of Second Chances. And the whole thing that we're doing, the whole focus is to look through the book of Jonah. And so we're going through a chapter a week. So last week we started with chapter one. And I just want to kind of give you a quick recap in case you weren't with us. If I was to give a two-word summary of the first chapter, here it is. Jonah runs. Jonah runs, chapter one, Jonah runs. But I'll give you a little bit more than that. So God speaks to Jonah. Now Jonah's a prophet, his anointed prophet, his called prophet. And so Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. But Jonah doesn't want to do it. Jonah's will doesn't align with God's will. And Jonah doesn't say, if my will doesn't align with God's will, I need to adjust my will. He says, if my will doesn't align with God's will, God needs to either change his will or find someone else because I'm not doing it. And so Jonah runs. He heads to a place called Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh, but he couldn't get there in a straight line. So he went down to a port town called Joppa. And in Joppa, he finds a boat that will take him to Tarshish. And one of the things we learned last week is this, that if you want to run from God, the devil will always provide a ride. If you want to do what God's called you not to do, if you want to do the opposite, if you want to do things that you know don't honor your Heavenly Father, that you know violate the truth of His Word, the devil will always send someone, an invitation, a phone call, someone that reaches out to you, an opportunity to do something. There'll always be a ship that will take you to Tarshish. And the reason is this, and what we learned last week is this, because God will often tell you to do what you don't want to hear. And when God tells you to do what you don't want to hear, and you decide, I don't want to do what God told me, the devil will show up and say, well, I've got a boat for you. And so Jonah gets on the boat and he heads to Tarshish. And God says, you know, that's not the direction I asked you to go. That's not the way I asked you to live. That's not the message I asked you to give. And so God sends a storm. And the storm hits the boat, and the storm is threatening to tear the boat apart. But what we saw last week was that in the midst of this storm, Jonah is sound asleep. He's in a deep sleep. He is so comfortable in his sin and disobedience to God that even when everything is falling apart around him, he doesn't care. And some of us get to that point where everything's falling apart around us, but we won't repent. We won't turn back. And so the ship captain, he comes and wakes up Jonah and says, man, how can you sleep through all this? And sometimes we need someone to wake us up. And Jonah's like, yeah, I see all this. Oh, man, I don't know. What do you want me to do? And he's like, pray to your God. And he doesn't really pray to God, but God reveals to the sailors that the issue is Jonah, not them. And Jonah's like, yeah, it is my fault. I've been running from God. And so he says to them, throw me overboard. Now, what we think is that he is somehow sorry for what he's done, but he's not sorry because he doesn't tell them, turn the boat around. I'll change. I'll go back. I'll obey. I'll do what God asked me to do. I'll go preach to Nineveh. He doesn't tell them to turn the ship around. He says, throw me overboard. He's still trying to avoid. He's still trying to disobey. He's still trying to refuse what God asked him to do. And so what we ended last week was with this question. Where in your life are you running from God? Where in your life are you running from God? And you need to identify it and acknowledge it and own it and then repent and say, God, I don't want to continue to live this way, because our God is a God of second chances, and God offers Jonah a second chance and God will offer you one. And here's the amazing thing. God doesn't just offer a second chance. Sometimes he offers a third chance and a 33rd chance and a 103rd chance, because he's a gracious God and a loving God and a kind God. And so God doesn't want to see Jonah die. God wants to see Jonah obey. Because if God wanted to see Jonah die, he'd just let him sink to the bottom of the ocean. He's halfway there. But instead, God offers Jonah a second chance by sending a fish. Now, we often think of the story of Jonah as Jonah and the whale. But the story's not really about the fish or the whale. It's really a story about God's grace. God's grace to Jonah and God's grace to the people of Nineveh. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read chapter 2 here this morning. Actually, we're going to read the last verse of chapter 1 and then all of chapter 2. So 11 verses in total. I hope you have your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church. You should bring your Bible everywhere. But if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask, whether you have your Bible or not, would all of us stand together in honoring God's word as I read this morning. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Everyone say, provided. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, I am in distress. Really? I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me to the depths and into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled around me and all your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your temple. And the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Everyone say amen. Amen. Now, and when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. So, chapter one, Jonah runs. If I'm going to give you a paraphrase of chapter two, two words, Jonah prays. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, spirit to spirit, deep to deep. God, despite my own limitations and inabilities, God, would you speak to us? Because your word will never return empty. It will never return void. It will accomplish what you sent it out to do. So God, allow your word to have its way in us, that it would change us, it would challenge us, and it would move us closer to you so that we could be made more and more into the image and likeness of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And everyone said, amen, you can be seated. So here's Jonah and he is sinking down. He is going down. It's over. It's done. I mean, he is on his way, the fast track to Sheol. There's no coming back from this. But it says God provided. God provided a fish. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in an ocean and I'm sinking and I'm going down and life is overwhelming me and waves of fear are crashing over me and I'm sinking in the ocean of despair and in the seaweed of selfishness and everything's pulling me down and God's going to provide something, I want God to provide a lifeboat. I mean, if God's going to provide something, God, provide a flotation device of some type. God, if you're going to provide something, provide somebody else on another boat who's going to come and scoop me up. I mean, I guess if it's got to be a marine animal of some type, send a dolphin that I can hold on to its fin and it can drag me to shore. But don't send a fish to swallow me where I'm left to rot in its belly. I mean, God, at that point, just let me die. I mean, it would have been better to just die. See, sometimes we're in the middle of the fish feels like the problem, not the provision. Sometimes we're in the middle of what it is that's going on around us. All we see is the problem. But so often, God, in his grace, will use what seems like a problem as his source of provision. That's how God is so often. Think about it. God says, I want to provide you a new job with better opportunities and better pay and better upward mobility. And it's going to give you a greater breadth of experience for the career path that you're on. That's God's provision. But to get to the new job, you have to be fired from the old one. And God says, I want to open up an opportunity and provide you with the opportunity to adopt this beautiful child who needs a home and needs love and needs encouragement and needs to be just raised in an environment that they're going to have everything that they could have to be successful. But in order to open your heart to adoption, you have to face infertility. And see, in the middle of it, we say, God, why is this happening? This isn't what I want. Why am I going through this hard time? I don't see any provision in this. And so here's something we need to learn. Don't mistake God's provision as your problem. Don't mistake God's provision as your problem. But it's easy to do that. We're in the middle of a fish, and it's not what we wanted. We wanted the lifeboat. We wanted the quick fix. We wanted it to go a certain way. And some of us are dealing with those things right now. You're in a situation, you're in the middle of something, and it wasn't your choice. You didn't want to be in this financial predicament, but you are. You didn't want to be dealing with adult children who are in a crisis of faith, but you are. You didn't want to be divorced, but you are. You didn't want to be in your 30s or 40s and still be single, but you are. And it's easy in the middle of the mess to say, God, where's your provision in this? But God provided a fish. And when you're in the middle of it, you have to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. It's like we just sang. I don't know what you're doing. I know what you've done in the past, but I don't know what you're doing right now. But maybe, just maybe, what I look at as a problem will actually be your source of provision. So here's Jonah, and he's going down, and God sends a fish. The fish isn't punishment. The fish isn't punishment. The fish is to provide Jonah with a second chance. Because God always wants to give us a second chance. He says, Jonah, I know what I've called you to do, and I know what you've chosen to do, and I know you've tried to run from me, but I'm going to give you a chance to turn around and do it different. And so here's Jonah, and he's in this fish, and there's nothing he can do. There's all his accomplishments, all the prophetic words he's given, all his followers on Facebook, all the big crowds that he's had in church services, the books he's written, the fanfare, the fame, the fortune, his money, his resources. Nothing that he's accomplished on earth can get him out of the fish. He is helpless to do anything. All he can do is wait. So what I want to call the message this morning is, when all you can do is wait. I thought about calling it waiting in a whale. And maybe I'll refer to it as that, you know, when you're waiting in a whale. But when all you can do is wait, what does Jonah do? And we find that there's three things that he does. 3 days and nights, he's waiting. And there's three things that Jonah does while he's waiting in a whale. So I want to reread a few of the verses that we read. And here's the first section I want to read, starting in verse 1. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. So when you're waiting in a whale, when all you can do is wait, when you're just saying, what's going on? I don't know what to do. There's something you can do. And the first thing that Jonah does is this. He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. Now, you could just say he prays to the Lord, but I think the whole idea of crying out is very interesting, and I find it fascinating because it communicates something more than what we consider or think of when we often think of prayer. Cry out, calling out to God, carries with it the idea of unscripted, raw, vulnerable. In other words, Jonah didn't try and clean it up, sanitize it, make excuses, make justifications. He says, God, I ran from you. I disobeyed you. I sinned against you. I wasn't willing to listen to your voice. I was doing my own thing and living my own way. And it ended up in a disaster. And he's raw and real and vulnerable. And I think sometimes it's one of the reasons why thousands of years after the Psalms were written, they still resonate with us. Yes, there's a beautiful structure and the composition of the Psalms that were written, many of them as songs, and they have a poetic nature to them. But at the heart, so many of the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, are just real and raw. God, where are you? My enemies are triumphing over me. There's no escape. I'm penned in. God, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Where are you? You're supposed to be my God and my salvation and my refuge. But in you, I still trust. But in you, I still believe. There's a realness and a rawness there. And so when we cry out to God, it's not about prettying it up. It's being as raw and emotional as you know how to be. There's nothing you can say that's going to upset the heart of your Heavenly Father. He knows what you're going through. So people will say sometimes, how do I pray effectively? Now, I'm not telling you means if you pray this way, God will always answer your prayer. What I'm telling you is effective prayer is not how spiritual you sound. You ever been around someone who prays and you're just like, wow, they touched heaven. I mean, it was so spiritual. They used words I didn't even know existed. They just have a big lexicon, but that doesn't mean it's moving God's heart. And sometimes we think if I'm gonna pray effectively, it has to feel something. I have to feel a certain way. I mean, that person was praying and they're just brought to tears. They're weeping in God's presence. Surely that's effective prayer. I'm not saying we shouldn't weep in God's presence, but effective prayer isn't sounding spiritual. It's not being emotional, and it's certainly not being long and wordy. Jesus talks about that. You don't have to pray these long, drawn-out prayers. So what is the key to effective prayer? I believe it's two things, that we pray God's word and we pray honestly. Pray God's word and pray honestly. Or you could say it like this. You have to declare God's word and bear your soul. Declare and bear, declare and bear, declare and bear. Declare God's word into your situation, into what you're going through, into the circumstances that you're walking in. Now, in order to declare God's word, you have to know God's word. God, I'm anxious and I'm afraid, but your word tells me you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of love and discipline and sound mind. So as you're praying that, you're saying, God, take my anxiety, take my fear, take my apprehension, and let me walk in the spirit that you've given me. God, allow me to be certain and stable and strong in you. But pray God's word, declare it into your life. That's what Jonah's doing. If you look at Jonah's prayer, and then you go into the Psalms, you will see a thread woven through it. He is praying the Psalms. Specifically, he's praying Psalm 3, Psalm 16, and Psalm 69. You just go and start digging it out, and you'll see those threads woven throughout his prayer. So Jonah's praying God's word, and he is crying out to God. He's being real, vulnerable. God, I ran. I disobeyed. I brought this on myself. Now, we know that Jonah was in the whale, in the fish, waiting in a whale for 3 days and three nights. What we don't know is when he started praying. It's easy to assume the moment that he kind of gained consciousness and he realized, somehow I'm alive in the belly of this fish, I'm praying. But remember, this is a guy who's running from God. This is a guy who so refused to follow God that he said, better to throw me overboard and let me die in the bottom of the ocean than to turn a boat around and follow what God wants me to. He had no desire to do what God wanted him to do. So what if it took him 3 days to finally say, you know what, better to follow God than to live in this mess any longer? Now, maybe he started praying on the first day. I don't know. But here's the point. At some moment in your life, when you are in the middle of the mess, you have to decide, is it better to turn back, to repent, and to live the way God lives, or to continue to live in the mess of my life, the mess of this situation? So, when you're waiting in a whale, when all you can do is wait, cry out to the Lord. Now, in verse 9, it says this. It says, I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. Now, I find this to be inspiring and challenging at the same time, because we just read when it came to Jonah praying, that he said, I prayed and you heard my prayers. I prayed and my prayers went before you. I prayed and you listened. And yet in his praying, nothing immediately happens. He's still in the belly of the fish. He's still in the middle of the mess. And yet even in the middle of the mess, what does he say? With shouts of praise, I will sacrifice to you. I will shout praise to my God. I will offer sacrifices of worship, even in the middle of the mess, even when I haven't been delivered. I will celebrate even before I've been liberated. Now, listen, it's easy to worship God when the miracle happens. It's easy to worship God when the pay raise happens. It's easy to worship God when the reconciliation happens. But it takes faith to worship God before. It takes faith to worship God when you're still in the middle of it. Before the healing, before the miracle, before the provision, before the restoration. And somebody needs to hear this. You need to praise God. You need to start praising God before. And I don't mean praising him in generic terms. I mean praising him before for what it is that you haven't seen yet. I think about the old spirituals that the American slaves, the African slaves used to sing. They'd be out in the cotton fields with chains on their wrists. They're not walking in freedom, but they're singing. You listen to this, you look at the words of those songs, and I understand they had levels of meaning. Some of them were used for code from the Underground Railroad, but the depth of the words, we're gonna find freedom, we're gonna walk in liberty, our chains will be removed, we're gonna see God's grace. Over and over, those songs declare what isn't yet, and yet they are offering praise to God, and some of you need to praise God before. You need to praise him for bringing the prodigal home. Even when the prodigal's so far away, you don't know if they're alive or dead. You need to praise him for the pay raise and the promotion, even when you're still in the entry-level job, and you don't know if you're gonna be looked over for another year, 2 years, or 5 years. Praise him for the promotion. And you need to praise him before the healing happens. Even when you're still in the doctor's office getting treatment, praise him for the healing. At some point, you have to say, I'm going to offer praise to my God. Jonah is in the middle of the fish, and he has no way out. And he says, I will praise my God. I will shout praises to my God. And if you'll get that in the heart and the depth of who you are, all of a sudden, your praise takes on a different tone. Because you have to remember, God says, I will provide a fish for Jonah. And he doesn't know what that's going to mean. But he praises God anyway, because we serve a good God, a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God, a God who hears the cries of our heart, a God who walks with us through the darkest times, a God who, when it doesn't seem like it can get any worse and you can go any lower, is still there with you. So you need to shout praise to God for who he is, not just for what you want him to do. Offer praise to God. God, you are good, you are gracious, you are kind. And you're waiting. Some of you have been praying and waiting for a long, long time. I understand that. And in the waiting, when you feel like there's nothing else you can do, see, God is still working in your waiting. God is still working in your praying. God is still working when there's nothing that you can do. God is still moving. And at any moment, he can send a fish. And at any moment, he can open a door. At any moment, he can bring an opportunity. At any moment, he can make a way out. At any moment, he can bring that person home. So offer him praise. Shout praise to him and say, God, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. So first thing you need to do is you need to cry out to the Lord. You need to shout praise to the Lord. And then as you're shouting praise to the Lord, the last thing that we see in Jonah, and I love this part, and we see it in the second part of verse 9. It says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. What I vowed, I will make good. I love that. Because what it's telling us is that Jonah's not making excuses. He's not making justifications or rationalizations. Jonah says, God, I've disobeyed you. I've run from you. He cried out. He was real. He was vulnerable. He offers praise to God. And in his praise, he says, I repent. And I promise now I will follow your ways and I'll follow your ways and walk in your ways and walk in your direction and do the things that you ask me to do. And I'll go bring the message that you want me to bring. And I'll go to that place I don't want to go. And I will make it good. See, if you love the Lord and you're called by God, but there's an area of your life, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't have faith. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but there's some area in your life where you say, I don't want to walk in your way in that area. I don't want to obey what your word clearly teaches. I want to impose my own interpretation on this. I want to do it my way, how I handle my finances, how I treat my wife, how I communicate with my kids, my career path, whatever it is. God, I know it says to love my wife like Christ loved the church and to give my life up for her. But she doesn't understand just how hard I work. She doesn't need to understand how hard you work, Bubba. If you think she needs to understand how hard you work, you haven't read the Bible. What you need to do is love her like Christ loved the church and give yourself up for her. And most guys, when I ask them, what have you given up for your wife this week, this month, this year, this decade? They say, nothing. Because she doesn't appreciate me. So, if there's an area of your life where you're not willing to walk in obedience to God and His Word, there's a term for that. We don't like to use it, but here it is. It means you're walking in sin. And so what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm sorry. And so what does Jonah do? Jonah's like, I'll make a vow and I will make it right. You need to make it right. So what does this mean? It means this. You need to commit your ways to the Lord. God, not my ways, not what I want, not what I think, not what I prefer, not the way I understand it, not what this person wrote in a book somewhere that I don't even know if they're a Christian or not, but I really like the book and I like the author. And so, you know, I'm going to live this way. No, you're going to commit yourself to God's ways, His Word, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And so when He says go, you go. And when He says stop, you stop. And when He says release that thing to me, I'm gonna release it to you. And when He says go apologize, I'm gonna go make it right. And when He says end that relationship, I'm gonna end it. Because God, I wanna commit my ways to Your ways. I wanna make it right. I don't want it to be my rights. I want to make it right. And then it says salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's interesting because there's two ways that you can read that. And what I mean by that is that one, you could read it from Jonah's situation. So here's Jonah and he's in the belly of a fish and there's nothing he can do to get out. And so Jonah can't save himself. So God saves him. He's sinking to the bottom of the ocean. Jonah can't save himself, so God saves the fish. So God sends a fish. Jonah's now in the belly of the fish. Jonah can't get out of the fish. And God sends salvation. God sends deliverance. God sets him free. So one way you can read that is Jonah declaring, salvation for me, deliverance for me, freedom for me is only found in the Lord. Praise God, amen, right? He saved me from the pit, is what Jonah said. But there's another way you can read it. I've made a vow and I'll make it good and I will declare. In other words, my vow is to not run away from God any longer. My vow and my commitment is to do what God asked me to do. So I'm gonna go to Nineveh. And when I show up at Nineveh, you know what I'm gonna declare to them? That salvation belongs to the Lord. That salvation belongs to the Lord. So you need to turn, you need to repent. People of Nineveh, stop living your own way and turn to God, trust in Him so that He will relent from the destruction that's gonna come upon you. Salvation is found in the Lord. But either way, whether it's salvation freeing Jonah or it's salvation towards and freedom for the people of Nineveh, it points us to the reality of Jesus Christ and our need for His salvation. In Matthew 12, the people, the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. They said, give us a sign that you're the Son of God, that you're the Son of Man, that you're the Messiah. And He says, an evil and perverse generation wants a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. The only sign you're going to receive is the sign of Jonah, who is in the belly of the whale or the fish for 3 days and three nights. And likewise, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights and then be raised again. So it's pointing to the fact that salvation is from the Lord. See, Jesus came from God because God loved you and loved me and loved us. And when we were lost, we couldn't find our way back, and we're sinking in an ocean of despair. God sent Jesus to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. And so God says, I'm going to offer you a second chance, just like I offered Jonah a second chance, because salvation comes through me, and I'm a God of second chances. And so when you're waiting in a whale, when there's nothing that you can do but wait, cry out to the Lord, shout praise to the Lord, and commit your ways to the Lord. And then the last thing I want to look at is this, my favorite part of this chapter. Here it is, verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry ground. Everybody say vomited. Some of you are like, I'm not saying vomit. I don't even like that word. Just I know people are like, I don't like that word. I can't even, when I think about that word, it makes me, we're going to say it, we're in church, I don't care. I'm going to make everyone say vomited in church, and this is going to be great fun, and we're going to record it, and we're going to play it for all of time. All right, 1, 2, 3, everyone say vomited. As one of you still didn't say it, you refused, and God knows you, and He's going to beat you up tonight. No, I love that. And if you've got boys, if you're raising boys, and girls too, but really little boys, I mean, let them memorize this verse. I'm telling you what, they'll love it. They'll be at like, you know, a little Bible school and the old grandma will be like, now, tell me your nice memory verse. And the fish vomited Jonah on dry ground. And they'll be like, oh my gosh. I mean, they'll love it. They'll love the Bible. There's so many things in the Bible. You should let your boy, don't read them the fluffy verses. Let them read the gritty verses. They'll love the Bible. Anyway, the fish vomited Jonah on dry ground. Now, why do I want to focus on this for just a moment? Other than I think it's a great verse. It's because there's a great truth in this. And here it is. We're in life. We've disobeyed God. We've made some mistakes. We've done some things we shouldn't. We've refused to listen to him. And we're in the middle of the mess. And some of you have done some stuff. And you've looked at some stuff. And you're doing some stuff. And you're smoking some stuff. And you're injecting some stuff. And you're looking and doing and going and behaving and doing things that aren't clean. It's kind of nasty. And you're in the middle of this mess, like Jonah was in the middle of the mess of this fish. But then you come to that moment when you say, God, I don't want to live in this mess anymore. I don't want to walk in my own way. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to follow my heart and walk according to my emotions anymore. I want to follow you in every area of my life. Because maybe it's just that one area that you're refusing to submit, but you get to that point. And then all of a sudden, the fish vomits you on dry ground. Because what that tells us is this, your second chance can sometimes start out messy. Your second chance can sometimes start out messy. See, we want it clean and we want it sterile and we want everything to just be nice and neat. I mean, we made a mess of life, but then we asked God to forgive us and we said we were sorry and repented and we went to that person. I apologized. And how come everything's not better? Because sometimes you're on the beach covered in vomit. But it's a better place to be than where you were. See, what happens is you have a second chance, but sometimes the second chance is messy. So what do I mean by that? Like, things have to change. And some people are going to be mad at you because you're not going to hang out with them anymore. And they're going to look at you sideways and say, well, do you think you're better than us? And you used to party with us and you used to drink with us and you used to sleep around and now you think you're holier than thou. And people are going to be mad at you and it's messy. And you're making a lot of money, but you have to change jobs because that environment's not healthy for you. And so you know you can't stay there. Or the source of the funds for that job that pays you a whole lot of money you know is ungodly. And it doesn't honor our Heavenly Father. And so you have to step away from that. And life gets hard. And things have to change. And you have to break up with that person. And you have to move out of that area. And it gets messy. And we say this is too hard, but here's what I'm here to tell you. At first, the second chance might be messy, but if you don't go back into the ocean, if you don't get back on the boat, if you don't jump back into the swirling waves of selfishness where it threatens to pull you down, and you continue to walk, God by his grace, because his grace is bigger than you can imagine, will continue to clean you up. So that by the time that you set foot in Nineveh, and as we're going to see next week as the story just gets better, when you set foot in Nineveh and you declare salvation comes from the Lord, your life, because you took this second chance, even though it started out messy, changes a city, reaches a people, changes your family, sets a new direction, gives you a future and a hope. But at some point you have to say, okay, I am going to walk in this second chance. I'm not going back. And if your life's a mess right now, you know what you need to do? Okay, God, I can't live my own way. I'm not going to live my own way. I'm not going to follow my own thoughts, and my own wants, and my own desires. Cry out to him. When you're waiting in a whale, when there's nothing that you can do but wait, there's something you can do. You can pray in the delay. You can worship in the time of waiting. You can praise when there's a pause, and you can commit your ways to God in the quietness of the belly of a fish. I don't know where you are right now, but some of you are in that same place that Jonah was. You're waiting. You've been waiting a long time, and things are messy and things are uncertain. And it's hard for you to believe that what feels like a problem could actually be God's provision. But if you'll begin to grab hold of that and say, God, I only see the problem, but I want to see your provision in this. And if you'll stop walking your own way and commit your ways to him, if you'll cry out to him and be real and vulnerable, and if you will begin to pray and declare the word of God into your situation, all of a sudden, up out of you will rise a praise to God, even before you see the deliverance, even before you see the miracle, even before what you long for happens. See, some of you right now, your finances are crumbling all around you. Maybe your health is falling apart. Maybe your marriage is hanging by a thread. Maybe everything in your life just seems disjointed. And if you will say, God, I'll call out to you, and I will commit my ways to you, then you can offer praise to him. And you'll see what happens. Because when all you can do is wait, there's so much more that you can do. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that you'd begin to stir in us some things. I'm just going to ask the worship team as they make their way out. Listen, I don't know where you're at. But if you're waiting on something right now, maybe it's in your own life. Maybe it's in the life of someone you love. But you're waiting. And you're wondering, and life is messy, and it's uncertain, and you don't know. If you're waiting and you're in that moment where you've been waiting a long time, and you're saying, God, why this? Why now? This doesn't feel like provision. It feels like problems. It feels like punishment. And you're waiting, and you're going, God, what did I do? And why do I deserve this? And God, what, where are they? And why this? And why is my marriage like this? And why are my finances like this? And why are my children like this? And why is my life like this? And you're wondering, and you're waiting, and you feel like you're in that whale. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just raise your hand right where you are. You're in that time, that moment, that season of waiting. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray God's word into your situation. Heavenly Father, and this is what it sounds like. And you just begin to do this all the time. Heavenly Father, we come to you. God, we thank you that your ways are not our ways, that your ways are higher than our ways. And so, God, we humble ourselves, and we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your mighty hand, because we know that when we do that, at the right time and at the right moment, you will lift us up. And so, God, in our uncertainty and in our fear and in our doubt, and in our worry and in our anxiety, we cast all our concerns and all our fears on you right now, because you care for us. God, we ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, because we are your sons and daughters. And we want to be led not by our emotion, not by sight, but by your Spirit. So God, help us to walk in faith, to trust you, to see your provision. Because God, you promise us that you will provide all our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. So God, we pray your word. We declare your word into our lives right now. Give us the patience to wait. But God, in that waiting, help us commit our ways to you. And God, now just begin to stir in us a willingness and a desire to praise you from the depths of our heart. Now, if everyone would just stand to their feet, we're gonna sing a song. It says, the name of the song is Do It Again. And it starts with these words, walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall. I've been waiting and waiting and nothing's happened. And I just feel locked in. And I'm waiting, God, for you to deliver this city into my life. And I'm waiting for you to deliver me from this pit. And I'm waiting for you to do something. And I just feel like I'm just waiting. I thought by now they'd fall. But you've never failed me yet. And then the chorus says, I see you move the mountains. I want to see you do it again. Make a way where there's no way. God, do it again. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do as we begin to sing this song. Just make your way up front. If you're waiting on God, make your way up front and just let him move and minister. Offer praise to him. Worship him as a sacrifice of praise. So before we sing the song, the worship team is going to start. And as you make your way up, I'm just going to lead us in some prayers as a worship team singing. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If everyone here, if you would say, God is good, God is gracious, and I can trust him, and I want to submit my ways to him, I want to commit to him, here's what we're going to do. Let's just offer him praise right now. God, we thank you. Just praise God right now, right where you are. Just praise him. Say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Offer him praise. God, you're good. You're gracious. You're kind. And when we're waiting for you, it doesn't mean you're not working. So now let's just begin to sing this song to him together.